If you'll turn in Jude to the 20th and the 21st verse. The little book of Jude is a very straightforward lesson. Boy, he condenses it down. It's a little book that many times is overlooked, isn't thought about much, maybe even isn't studied too often. But it's a real treat because it threatens the false teachers of the day and their characteristics and their agendas. He had another message he wanted to present, but he said, now this one's really needed because we're going to have to stand up for or contend for the faith. And who are you going to have to contend against? And these are some of the things that he brings. It's a little book which gives some practical advice to Christians who find themselves in this role of contending, standing for, defending the Word of God. Indeed, the counsel he gives is wise and very suitable for Christian people who are seeking the ultimate end of their salvation. We're going to see how he closes that in this 21st verse. These two verses give us four major points of thought or counsel this evening. But ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. Now here's the contrast. People go through life doing one of two things. You've known these people. Maybe you have some involved in your life, whether you like it or don't like it. There are people that build up. There are people that make things better. There are things that strengthen. There are things that are encouraging. And then there's the other side of the coin. There are those that tear down. They seek nothing but to destroy. Now, folks, we have a common enemy as Christians. His name, Satan, devil. And he is the one that is seeking to destroy. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your Christian life. He wants to destroy your standards. He wants to destroy your resolve. He wants to destroy your hope. We can just keep going on. Of all the things that are good and positive in your life, Satan wants to destroy them. He wants to bring you down. He wants to deflate you. And on the other hand, our God and our Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, are doing the very opposite in our lives. They're building us up and strengthening us and making us to walk on a higher plane than this world of destruction and down, but on a plane where we are looking with great anticipation and hope for an eternal life. The deceitful teachers have that aim. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17, 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Ooh, a disease, a worm. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The great motivator that we have, folks, in our lives as Christian is the hope. We should know about that hope. We should know so much about it that we can explain it to other people, because he said, be ready always to talk about, to teach, to explain the hope that lieth within you. That great hope that we have of one day going to be with God eternally in heaven. That's our great hope. And there are those clear back over here during the times of the apostles. Here he mentions a couple of them, and we know some others that are mentioned, that are trying to destroy that hope. Oh, didn't you know you missed it? Huh? Yeah, he came and left, and you weren't taken. So you mean I have no hope? That's right. You just do whatever you want to do now. It doesn't matter. But you see, because we have hope, we're going to see some motivation that it places in our lives. But there are those that were coming along and they were teaching, you don't have any hope. Those that were coming along and teaching, you got to go back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament system. You got to get back to the Mosaical system. Remember that? The Judaizing teachers. There are always people that are going to come along and teach something different. Remember the Galatians? They came along and they were teaching another gospel, although there's not another gospel, but they were declaring that this was better. This is the improved version. Man, we hear that every day. If you want to turn the radio on, you can pick up some magazines, you can pick up different things. Everybody has a new revelation. It's better. It's improved. It's greater than anything they've ever had before. They build people up with a false hope because there isn't one. There isn't one. But with it, they start tearing down their faith because, you see, you believe a lie and it has an effect upon you. You believe a lie and it has effect upon you like truth, only the problem is there's no truth. It's a shadow. It's a vapor. It leaves, and now you have believed in nothing. Wow. And it lets you down. Galatians 5, verses 7 and 8. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They started out, man, they're running the Christian race. They're doing real good. They're growing. They're getting stronger every day. They're following God. They're doing His will. And all of a sudden he said, now who stopped you? Some of them came along and started teaching something that led them down a different path. If we're not advancing up the path of truth towards God and heaven, the straight and narrow way, folks, we're not going anywhere. We're going downward. We're going away from God. We're going away from hope. We're going away from truth. We must always be aware that not all teachers have a godly agenda. We can be naive. There are a lot of people that are naive. Every day, we get notices because we deal with credit unions. You would be surprised at some of the things that people strive to do to get people's accounts numbers, their social security numbers, their passwords, and on it goes. Man, they'll pull every trick imaginable. Why? That's just like, I don't know if you have a computer or not. If you do, you know about viruses. Why somebody spends all of their time and all of their energy and all of their mental capacity trying to come up with something that destroys what everybody else has is beyond me, but they do it, don't they? There was a building I saw in Kansas City when I was working down there. Building was about 15 to 17 stories tall. They closed it up. They put a fence around it. They put guards down there around it. And guess what? In less than a month, every window in the building had been destroyed. Why? Because people that are evil, people that are wicked, have nothing on their mind but to destroy. And these teachers have that very agenda. They want to destroy. And this is what Jude is worried about. This is what he's warning about. So he says, build yourselves up. A construction term, which suggests that you're building like a house. Now, you've got to follow a pattern. You're going to build a house. You don't go out here and say, well, I think today I'll build the roof. Next Tuesday, we're going to build windows. Hey, stairs sound like fun. We'll do those next. Well, that's much as some people's Christian life and their advancement and their growth is like. But he tells them to build by a pattern, and it's a pattern that's been laid down, not by these false teachers, but it's a pattern that's been laid down by God. And that pattern's the same. That pattern's the same for each and every individual in this room, for each and every person on the face of this earth. If we're going to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, it has to be according to a pattern that God has laid down. It's an orderly, progressive pattern. It's ongoing. And he says, I want you to build on that pattern. Note 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. These are the words which accompany edification. Building involves instruction, exhortation, comforting. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. Look on down verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words which with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also that 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I have heard some guys that got up and gave lessons, and all they gave was unknown tongues because they really didn't have any scripture involved in it. Folks, it didn't do any good. He says, we speak by the word of God and we speak for these purposes. Okay, God's pattern leads us from a child in Jesus Christ to an adult, to a mature, to a growing individual. And it shows us how to give that maturity. He said, now here, remember Peter, you start with your faith. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I'm studying the word of God. I'm learning about God. I'm trusting in him. I'm growing in my faith. Then what? Is that all there is to it? Just, I've got to have faith. Got to have faith. No, he says, add to your faith knowledge. Add to your knowledge virtue. And on and on. Those are growing steps. What's called other places Christian graces. Those are growing steps. And folks, we're not ready. How many times I found somebody that's been obedient to the gospel and we want to study and we want them to grow, and you know, the first thing they say, I want to study the book of Revelation. No. Oh, how come? Man, that's just such a wild book, because you're not ready for it. Same reason you tell your kids when they're 3 years old and they're starting to halfway run without falling down every step. No, you can't drive the car. No, you can't juggle the butcher knives. No, you can't do this. No, you can't. They get tired of hearing no. But folks, it's for their benefit because they're not ready for that yet. Now, we should be preparing ourselves. We should grow and mature spiritually just like we do physically so that we're one day able to do those things. But not everybody did that. Remember the Hebrew letter? He said, here by reason of time, you ought to be teachers and you have somebody that needs to teach you. You're not ready yet. You haven't grown up. You haven't matured. So he's telling these people, mature. Build yourselves up on what? Here's the foundation. Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Now, whether this is the individual, the individual faith of the individual, or whether this is the collective faith of the New Testament, it is the foundation that is laid upon which we will build a structure, our life as a Christian. Most holy, I love those words. The fruit of this faith is going to be holiness. Because it's holy faith that we're building on. I think we sometimes get scared of that term, holy. Why? We have a God that's holy. We have a Savior that's holy. We have a Holy Spirit. Why does it scare us so to talk about the things that are holy? These are the things that are righteous. These are the things that are good. These are the things that are perfect. And I want to build my life on a holy faith, a perfect faith. The Word of God enabled, strengthened, fortified faith. Again, he's noting a contrast with unholy behavior. Folks, I can't have a holy faith and act unholy. I cannot have a faith that's built upon the holy truth of God. Live in it, abide in it, where it permeates the whole of my life and live contrary to it. And be pleasing to God and to have a faith that's of any benefit. Notice then he said, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you think you're a Christian and you don't need prayer, then you're being deceived. The whole of the writings in the New Testament, those that were writing to Christians and trying to encourage them and try to get them to build themselves up, those that were trying to remain faithful to God, guess what he constantly does, those writers? They keep telling them, you pray. You be in an attitude of prayer constantly. If I'm going to fortify myself, if I'm going to grow in my relationship with God, if I'm going to lean upon Him for my strength, boy, I need to pray. Because prayer signifies that I am dependent upon God. You talk to the people that you're dependent upon. When my dad was alive, many times, Pop there? Yeah. He never answered the phone. Only my mom. Pop there. He talked to him. So I could always go to him. I could always refer to him. I could always get some advice from him. I can't say I always followed it. But at least I listened to it. But folks, I was dependent upon my dad. And that was a huge loss in the past. And my mom. Because there were people I could depend upon. But folks, why do I say I depend upon God if I don't ever go and talk to Him about anything? How can I say I depend upon Him when He's not a part of my life? I depend upon Suzanne. I talk to her once or twice a day. Once or twice a day, she gets a word in edgewise. But you see, when we're dependent on people, we talk to them. And our prayer shows my dependency. Blew a man's mind one time. He was wanting me to make a decision real quick. I said, nope, can't do it. Why not? Well, there's somebody I got to go talk to about it. Oh, your parents? Nope. What do you mean? Well, I got to go talk to God. Do what? What decision of any magnitude would I make in life if I don't go and talk to God about it first? Because I am dependent upon Him to keep me in a straight and narrow way. I'm dependent upon Him to guide me in those ways that are holy and pure. but I don't want to ever talk to him about it. Prayer shows my dependency, and it admits I cannot do anything alone. Remember that song, Joe? I cannot do anything alone. I need Jesus. I need God. I dare not take one step without Him. So when I pray to God, I'm showing my dependence. It shows that I'm not walking by myself. I'm not even walking by my own guidance. I'm walking by His. I'm walking by His light, by His enlightenment. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Let's back up. Look at verse 17. The Word of God locks the two together. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians is trying to give them a success story. He's trying to help give them the armor they need in defending themselves and preparing themselves for battle. And here he locks together, same as does Jude, study of the Word of God, most holy faith, and prayer. Folks, it's most essential if we're going to defend ourselves against Satan. It's most essential if we're going to be the kind of warriors that God would have us to be and to take our stand and stand fast. Not be moved. Not be moved. What good is a soldier that constantly gets pushed back, that turns tail and run? You got to have one that's, no matter what, takes his place. He stands there and he won't be moved. And that's the Christian. Another song, Joe. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Do we believe that when we sing it? I hope so. What will I not be moved from? I'll not be removed from the Word of God. I'll stand fast in the faith. I'll not be moved from my relationship with God. I'll stand fast and constantly talk to, pray to my Heavenly Father. There's urgency of fervent, sincere prayer. Most people's fervent prayer only comes in great emergencies, but folks, it should be a part of our regular life. Prayer must acknowledge the influence of God, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Word, upon our lives. God influences us. I hope so. I hope so. I have a world out there that's trying to grab my attention and influence me. I have people in the world, friends, relatives, etc., that are trying to influence me. And they're not always trying to influence me in the ways that are good. But I know the influence that I get from God is going to be just that. So it can turn my head from the influence of the world and listen to the truth. Listen to the wise counsel. Listen to that which will prepare me and build me up and not tear me down and destroy me. So prayer is far beyond just a rote, mechanical thing we do. You know, when you get ready for bed, now lay me down to sleep. Or you get ready for prayer, I pray for the food that I eat. And that's it. Folks, it's a whole lot more than that. It's a very, very personal interaction with my Creator, my God, my merciful God, my loving God, my Heavenly Father. What a wonderful privilege we have that God has given us in prayer. So we need to use that. We need to use that. And fervent prayer, sincerely praying, a godly person becomes, a godly person comes boldly to the throne of God. I'm not afraid to come to God. There were times when my brother and I would not behave quite like we should have. We either didn't do what my dad asked us to, or some other thing we did wrong. And we could see my dad's truck when it would turn off the first of the dirt road down our lane, and it would be a while before he got to the house. You know how my dad learned something? How quickly we disappeared, how bad we had been. Right? And those days that we ran up the lane and jumped on, I'll date myself, the running board of the truck and rode down with him. Guess what he knew? That what was going on in our lives was right according to what he wanted us to do. Folks, don't we think that we have as wise a God in heaven? If we don't approach him in prayer, do you think he doesn't know that we've sinned? That we've done wrong? That we haven't done the things he's asked us to do? Sure he knows. And he stands watching, waiting, and desiring us to return and go to him just like the son did to the prodigal. The prodigal son did to the father. In Luke 15. Folks, we have a God that wants us to come to him. When we need to seek his forgiveness, when we need to seek his counsel, when we just need to be comforted, sometimes when we need to be built up a little bit, whatever our need, our God knows that we should boldly come to him, shouldn't wait, shouldn't hesitate, but willingly. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Matthew, hurry. This clock runs fast. I hate to tell you that. It just runs too fast. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep, guard, protect. Each Christian has to guard against leaving the love of God. Now, Satan can't take me. Can't steal me, can't kidnap me away from the love of God, but I can abandon it. I can turn from it. I can give it up. So he says, you have a responsibility. Not your neighbor, not your brother and sister in Christ, not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, nor your children. You have a responsibility of keeping yourselves in the love of God. This is a diligent, necessary effort that we must be engaged in continually. It is precisely this diligence which may well be lacking in the men, in the lives of many Christians that become sort of mediocre. They're not neither whole, they're not hot. They're just there. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, submitting, in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Remember, this is something that we do. So we have to do it with careful, sincere obedience. Oh, there's a word we don't like. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How do I keep myself in the love of God? I continue to obey. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 5, through 5, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, and he keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. And whosoever keepeth the word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. I love what John says, you know, so you may know type of things. He said, you may know whether you're in the relationship with God, whether you abide in his love. How? Do you keep his commandments? If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you don't obey God, if you constantly rebel, constantly turn from his will, folks, the love of God is not in you. John 15, back over in the gospel that John gives. Remember, John's called the gospel of love, and people think all you got to do is just love, 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 and that's all there is to it, and God will accept you. The love that God talks about it is an obedient love. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and shall abide in his love. How did he abide in his love? Obedience even unto the cross. Do I abide in God's love? Sorry. And then he says, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a mercy that we obtain here and now. It's a mercy that we obtain and receive when we're obedient to the gospel, baptized, and our sins are washed away. It's a mercy that we receive when we're added to this kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a mercy, a grace that we receive when we're a part of his church, his body. Said 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, here, or howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him that life everlasting. So we have a mercy now. We have a mercy that we receive from God constantly, day by day, as we repent and turn from our sins. And the blood of Christ continues to wash us from all unrighteousness. But Jude refers to an eternal salvation. He's referring to life everlasting, that great and wonderful and fulfilling mercy of God. Anticipation's a strong motivator. You know, in anticipation of receiving a paycheck, you work. However many hours a week that you put in, you work. Because you just get a kick out of it, right? No! Whatever day your payday is, you're anticipating receiving that monetary promised unto you. Well, folks, we have a promise from God. And it's a promise that I know is sure. I know it's steadfast. I know it will not fail. And we have an anticipation. You know, first thing I'll hear probably Monday morning when I go to work. Will Friday ever get here? You ever hear that? Yeah, man. It seemed like a long time from Monday to Friday. How come? Because we're anticipating a rest. Saturday and Sunday, if that's your days of break. Well, guess what? We're anticipating a payday. About Wednesday, when people start getting a little strapped around my place, they start to say, man, will payday ever get here? Well, folks, why don't we have that kind of anticipation? God says, there's going to come a time when Christ will return. And he'll take us unto himself. And he'll lead us triumphantly into a kingdom eternal with God. Why don't we anticipate that? I don't hear many people say, I can hardly wait till Christ returns. Why not? I can hardly wait till payday and the day of rest. We should look at it with great anticipation. It helps keep us in God's love. It helps us to mortify those things in our lives that are wrong, that hinder us and keep us. No, I'm not going to do that because I want to go to that city. I want life eternal. I don't want those things found in my life. I want to be found pure and holy and in Jesus Christ when He returns. No, Colossians 3, verses 4 and 5. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Okay, because of that, do what? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He goes ahead and names them. Fornication and uncleanliness, etc., etc. Why don't I put those things away? Because I want to be found with Christ. Now this is a simple counsel to remember. Wise counsel upon which to act, and it's a loving counsel which appreciates. He's not pulling any punches here, folks. He's telling it like it is. Will we heed it? We benefit from it. We live stronger, more abundant, more alive Christian lives, it will follow this simple counsel of Jude and the writers of the New Testament. He gives counsel concerning salvation. If there's any in this audience that have not been obedient to Jesus Christ, here's what He asks you to do. He says, I want you to repent or turn from your sins based upon a faith in God. For those that come unto Him must believe that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Then He asks them to repent. See, now He commands all men everywhere to repent. And then confess Christ as Lord, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Heavenly Father, then to walk faithful, Revelation 2, verse 10, eternally. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we give this invitation. Sometimes I think people take it all too lightly. I cannot go this way alone. If so, I could just stay at home, read my Bible for 5 minutes, then watch whatever show's on, right? But folks, God has asked us to gather ourselves together, those of most of like faith, and worship Him according to a pattern that He set down, because I need it. I need it. And then we have those invitations, we let it pass by, folks. If you have those things which are bothering you this hour that we can help you with, either in submitting to obedience to God, maybe we can pray for you in some need that you're dealing with. How often we just struggle with things thinking, well, they're really not all that concerned about these little things that I have in my life, folks. If they're truly your brothers and sisters in Christ, if they truly walk in the love of God, they care and they are concerned. If you have reason to heed that invitation, it's yours. Let's together we stand as we sit.